who was at a conference for work, and when he got there, one of his friends called him and said, "Hey, remember that tonight we're supposed to wear a suit and tie." And the man didn't bring a suit and tie with him, and so he went out and bought a tie, and then he remembered he never knew how to tie a tie. And I remember being taught how to tie a tie at a very young age, but he didn't know how to tie a tie. And so the man is frantic, and he has to be at this business meeting in 30 minutes, and he's in this hotel, and nobody else is around that he knows, and so he's knocking on doors and trying to figure out who knows how to tie a tie. He finally comes to one man's room, and the man says, "Yes, I can tie a tie." And he says, "I've got like 20 minutes, and I got to get this tie tied. Will you please tie my tie?" And the man says, "Sure." He says, "Come over here and lay down on the bed, and I'll tie the tie." And the guy thought it was really strange. Why am I laying down on the bed to have this tie tied? He said, "But I was in a hurry, and I had him do it." So the guy comes behind him and ties the tie. He says, "Okay, that's all it." And he stood up. He said, "I'm in a hurry, but I just got to know, why did I have to lay down?" And the guy said, "Because I'm an undertaker. That's the only way I know how to tie a tie is when somebody's laying down." You know, I think it is interesting to me that, you know, for me, tying a tie is like a factual thing. It's something proven. I can do it week in and week out. I can tie these different types of knots if I choose to. I'm lazy, so I usually only tie one type of knot. Sometimes if I'm going somewhere really fancy, I might tie a bigger Windsor or a half Windsor or do something different with it. But generally, we're just going to tie it just enough to put it around my neck and go on. But facts are an interesting thing, but faith is better than facts. As Bible-believing Christian, God asks us to have complete confidence in Him, even when the facts say otherwise. Facts say that an unskilled man can't build a 510-foot-long boat that's 85 feet wide and 51 feet tall. Facts say that no human can live inside of the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Facts say that a man can't be born of a virgin. Facts say that people can't die and be in the grave 3 days and rise again. It's because I believe the one who said it is true. The difference between facts and faith we're going to look at tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read these scriptures. Father, ask now that you'd hide me behind your cross. Show us what you want us to see. In the name of Jesus, amen. We come to the first king of Israel, Saul. And when we see Saul, Saul has now come to this place 2 years into his reign as the first king of Israel. And Saul has gone from this place of humility and this place of obedience. And here he makes a hasty, quick decision that he'll regret literally the rest of his life and the rest of eternity. We see here in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison, that's Saul's son, of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Literally, they were hiding themselves in graves and in cisterns and rain cellars. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. That's important. Samuel the prophet, they're supposed to meet in 7 days, and this is the seventh day. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. So here it is the seventh day. Saul, the king of Israel, has now taken it upon himself to do the priestly duties, which he's not qualified to do. He makes a hasty decision and sins against God, not obedient to God, because Samuel didn't show up when he thought he should have showed up. It's supposed to be 7 days. It is the seventh day. As soon as he makes this hasty decision, as soon as he makes it, here comes Samuel on the scene. He gets before God, and you're going to see what it cost him. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. He sees, not in faith, but in fact, he sees what happens with his eyes. He sees what's going on, but he doesn't have faith that God is going to do what God already said he was going to do. He sees, I see the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. Yes, he did. He came on the exact day that he said he was coming. And now that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. A lot of times we force ourselves because of the facts we see instead of being still and waiting and knowing that God is God. We force ourselves to act instead of allowing God to do what God does. He forced himself here. The Bible says, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said, watch this to Saul. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You realize if Saul had not committed this travesty, instead of us saying that Jesus will return and sit on the throne of his father David, we would say that Jesus will return and sit on the throne of his father Saul. But because of this hasty decision of fact over faith, Saul is now going to be removed from not just the throne of Israel, but from the eternal throne of Israel. But I want you to remember this. Saul was a good man. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, the Bible says this about Saul. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Notice that word goodlier. It's the only time in the entire Bible the word goodlier is used. And it literally means a very good man, good in all of his ways. And it's only used of Saul, the first king of Israel, in this text, in this whole Bible. In verse 21 of that same chapter, Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all these families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel, the man of God, is talking to him about to anoint him king. And Saul says, I'm not even worthy. He's a humble man. When they go to anoint Saul as king, he goes and hides because he doesn't feel worthy. And so we go from that to just 2 years into his reign, and he's no longer obeying God. He's no longer putting faith in God, and God takes away the entire kingdom. Why? Why? Because we know, Bible reader, that the man that's after God's own heart that God was prophesying would come is David. But we also know David's a sinner. And to be honest with you, David's a big sinner. But God says, I'm going to establish my kingdom with you, David, forever. And it's never going to pass. I'm going to establish with your seed after you as well, even though David's a sinner. Listen to me. Sin is not what separated the difference between David and Saul. Faith over facts were. David had great faith. Even in his sin, David remained faithful. I'll show you. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. We've established Saul was a goodly man. He was a humble man. He just didn't have a great faith. And here we see David's story. Verse 12, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Speaking of Solomon there, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. His mercy, for his mercy's sake. Mercy not getting what we deserve, but it comes down because of David's faith. Saul lost it because of a lack of faith, because what he saw affected his faith. His facts affected his faith. But David, his faith was greater than the facts. He says, but my mercy shall not depart. In verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, I love this verse. Who am I, Lord? Oh God, oh Lord God, who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. David was a sinner, yet God established his covenant with him that he would never end up like Saul, this goodly man, this humble man. But I believe if you keep reading the Bible, that there's much to be revealed about people of faith in the way they respond to their own sin. Saul blamed Samuel even when he was called out. Samuel says, why'd you do this? And Saul says, because you didn't get here when you said you were going to get here, even though he did. David, when he sins against Uriah, Nathan the prophet tells him a story, and David's wroth against the man. But once Nathan the prophet says, it's you, thou art the man, the next thing that David says is, I have sinned against the Lord. Our faith is bared out in our responses to our own sin often. You know, David was a sinner, but in his faith, David continued on. Even when he sinned, he continued on in faith. When David is being chased around by this same Saul, eventually, David's writing poems. He's writing psalms in caves about God and how good God is. Even when he's afraid, he says, even when I am afraid or even when I'm sore distressed, thou art with me. He's writing things like the 23rd Psalm in the middle of somebody trying to kill him. Imagine that. In the middle of somebody trying to kill us, we're crying and we're looking for all kinds of things. And David is literally saying, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because he had a faith that's greater than what the facts are. I want to show you three things from the original text we looked at, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and with that backing of Saul and David, the paradox between the two that faith does. Number one, faith keeps commandments. Faith keeps commandments. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When we are a faithful people, when we don't allow the facts, listen, if you look at the facts of your health, the facts of your finances, if you look at the facts of your relationships, if you look at the facts of the world, if you just look at the facts of things, you're going to live your life in sore distress. But remember what we said at the beginning is, it's a scientific fact that people can't be born of virgins, but it's a faith fact that Jesus Christ was. It's a scientific fact that people don't raise up out of the grave after they've been stinking for 4 days, but Jesus says, Lazarus, get on up, and we believe it in faith. It's a scientific fact that you can't just live in the belly of a well for 3 days and 3 nights, yet Jonah lived in it, was vomited out, and went and preached the greatest revival, and we believe that in faith. And so you say, that seems utterly ridiculous. He says, Saul, thou hast done foolish, and I'll say this to you, every preacher is just a fool because God says it's the foolishness of preaching that people take. Not just a preacher like me, but all of us that are preachers, because we all believe some foolish nonsense that shouldn't be factually true. And we say, know what? I believe this. We believe that a donkey talked. Balaam, why you keep hitting me? In my mind, when I read him, he sounds like Eddie Murphy in Shrek. Amen. I don't know why he keeps hitting me. Why is he just hitting me like this? This is ridiculous. But that's how I hear it. I know that's not necessarily how it sounded, but donkeys don't talk. We, seas don't just get parted and people walk through on dry land. These are utterly ridiculous things, but people need facts. They need fossils. They need scientific evidence. I want you to remember this. Science and secular scientists have tried to hijack the word science, which just means to know, but there are a lot of Christian scientists who are truly believers, who have faith that are greater than facts, that also believe. They don't get to just take the word science. Daniel was a scientist according to the word of God. He had this knowledge and all these things, but he still had great faith. Amen? Faith keeps its commandments. Look at verse 13. Samuel says to Saul, "You did foolishly, not because of what you did, not because of your works necessarily, but because you didn't have faith, because you didn't keep the commandment. What God told you was going to happen, you didn't keep the commandment which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Your family would have always been. Jonathan would have been the next king of Israel. Instead, he makes league with David and says, "Guess what? My father's robe is going to be yours. You're going to be the king." Had Saul not committed this, we literally would be saying that Jesus came in the line or is going to sit on the throne of his father Saul. We know that's not what happens, but this is what happens here. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Listen to me, Christian. Our Christian walk starts with faith and it ends with faith. For by grace are we saved through faith. The way that you get saved, the way that you start your Christian walk is through faith. And we all believe that once we're saved, we know that there's an eternity, because once we're saved, we're always saved. There's an eternity laid up for us. And you know what that is? That's faith. My beginning is faith. My ending is faith. So therefore, everything in between, we need to walk it out in faith. Obedience starts with faith and it ends with faith. James 2:17, you know this. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." But I thought about it this way. We know faith without works is dead. That means God wants us to believe him enough to act upon our faith. He wants us to have enough faith to step out onto the water with him. Amen? But here's how it doesn't work. "But works without faith is nothing, because it doesn't involve God." Solomon wrote it this way, "Vanity is vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher." That you can work as hard as you want. You can get baptized a million times. You can go to church all you want. You can read your Bible all you want. And none of those things will work unless they're mixed with faith, because it can't, it won't please God. The Bible says it'll draw back from it. His soul has no pleasure. If you don't have faith in God, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you serve, no matter what you do, if you don't believe it, it won't work. Listen, it won't do me any good to get up here and preach something I don't believe. It does me no good. We say practice what you preach, and every preacher, every Christian is still working on themselves, I hope, but it won't do me any good to get up here and preach out of a book that I don't believe. There'll be no power in that. Churches won't grow with pastors who don't believe the book. Churches won't grow with congregations who don't believe the book. Faith of man, who can find? Jesus says, "Will I be able to find any faith when I return to the earth?" Faith is this substance. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is absolutely nothing. If you're working but God's not a part of it, it won't do you any good. Listen to me. If you have a secular job and you go there and you're just working but God's not with you, you're never going to get anything accomplished there. You might make money, but you won't make any rewards for yourself in heaven. Those people pay you, but you work for the Lord, and you never forget that. Works without faith is nothing. Faith without works is dead. It exists. You can have faith and sit on the sidelines. It's not what God wants, but you can. But you can't have works and not faith and get anything. Because faith keeps commandments. Because I believe you, God. You said it, and I believe you, and I'll be obedient, and so I'm going to act on it. Saul said, I don't believe you enough. The army keeps dwindling. They're running after us. And so now we got this, and I don't believe it enough. And Saul knew the stories of the old judges. He knew the story of Gideon. He understood that God said, your army's too big, your army's too big, your army's too big, because God wanted to show them that it wasn't how mighty your army was, but how mighty I am. And Saul's looking around, and then he goes and does this. He says, Samuel hasn't showed up, and we're going to lose this because we haven't made sacrifice unto the Lord. But you wouldn't wait in the exact moment that you were too hasty in acting, here comes God in the form of Samuel. And a lot of times that happens to us too. We wait there and we get ahead of God and we act hastily. We quit the job too soon. We make the comment and put our foot in our mouth. We cut off a relationship. We stop doing this or stop doing that. And right when we do, God shows up. And most people, just like Saul, are too proud to admit their mistake. But David says he has a heart. God sought him, right? His heart was right with God. So even when he sinned and David really realized that it was him that was sinned, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, I sinned against Uriah. He didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba. He said, I sinned against the Lord. He said, this is everybody. This is the whole totality. And you know what David did? When he said he's stricken his son, David wouldn't eat. David wouldn't drink. He goes and it says that he sought the Lord all night. Number two, faith establishes blessings. Look back in verse 13 again. Faith establishes blessings. He says, I would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. If you would have had faith, if you didn't make this hasty decision, forever you would have had blessing from the one who's able to bless. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But if you look in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want God to do something, you must believe God can do something. You notice in Hebrews chapter 11, Saul's the first king of Israel, but he's not named in the hall of faith. But you know who is? David. And what shall I say more? Or more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. David finds himself in the hall of faith. What separated Saul and David? Faith over facts. What's the difference? What's the paradox? And many Christians are struggling with that today. We want to see it. We want God to show up. We want God to do it. Let me tell you something amazing about David. Well, the greatest story we know about David in faith is that he goes out and he slays the giant. And he goes and he kills Goliath. And the reason why David believes he can kill Goliath is because he's killed a bear and he's killed a lion before that. And people will say, well, yeah, I think I could kill the lion. I think I could kill the giant too if I'd killed a lion and a bear. But if you read that story, there was never a time where David had, he never fainted that he was going to be able to kill the bear or to kill the lion. A sheep got in the lion's mouth and David went and grabbed it by its beard and killed it in full faith that God would protect him. There was nothing before that. See, we do it a little bit differently. If God was telling me that I had to go out and fight a lion or a bear way before I got to the giant, I'd be like, God, can we start with a goat? Pig or something I can handle. Give me something I can handle. And David just sees the lion coming and he just kills it because he understands that God has given him the power and faith. Oh, to have a faith like David. We talked about this and I quoted this verse, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, faith establishes blessing. The greatest blessing that any of us have in this room today is our salvation. And how did we get our salvation? For by faith, right? It's for by grace. Are you saved through faith? Your blessing of salvation was established by your faith, because it's impossible to be saved without faith. We say, when we talk to somebody about salvation, we say, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? We don't ask if you placed your works or have you got all the facts together about Jesus Christ. We say, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Your unwavering confidence that he is who he says that he is. Now, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saul said, I forced myself to do it myself, that this work would be of me. If you notice right before that, you can see Saul's pride kicking in. His son Jonathan's the one that killed all the people, but when they go out and blow the trumpet and tell Israel, they say, Saul did it. Saul had a real problem with pride, and he had a real problem with that, didn't he? He didn't have enough faith to just play the back role. So when David came and was killing his 10,000s and Saul his thousands, Saul was mad, and then he went out and tried to kill David the rest of the time. He even tried to kill his own son. He's throwing javelins and whatever he can to try to kill him. And while David's on the run the entire time, David had enough faith not to kill Saul, even though he could have. He cuts the skirt of his robe off, and he holds it. He says, I'm not going to put my hand to the Lord's elect. And you know this, when David becomes king and the young man comes to him and says that he killed Saul, and David kills the man that killed Saul because he says, how dare you put your hand to the Lord's elect? And you didn't have enough faith to believe that God would deal with it. Listen, David's faith was so strong that he didn't even try to kill his enemy. The David Psalm says, Lord, prepare a table in the midst of my enemies. Even when everything's going to pot around me, let me eat comfortably because I have enough faith that I'm with you. Isn't it amazing that the world, we see all the facts of the world and all the facts of the things that are going around, and it causes us great controversy, it causes us great confusion, it causes us great anxiety. But in the middle of all that, David said, just make me a plate that I can eat comfortably because I know that you're with me. And as long as you're with me, thou makest me to lie down near the still waters. Everything can seem like it's rushing, but when I'm with you, everything just gets calm. See, our eyes are tuned to look at all the facts of the world, but the difference between Saul and David is that David's faith was such that David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he's writing beautiful psalms in the midst of a madman trying to destroy him. Some of you have jobs where people are trying to destroy you, and you're so panicked and so anxiety-ridden because you're looking at all the facts, and tonight I would encourage you to find some faith. Find the faith enough to believe God enough. What will you believe God for? You've heard it said before that faith is saying it so before it is so because God says that it is so. If you believe that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, listen, if you really believe that tonight, if you really hold that in faith tonight, if God comes to you and all the facts say that 2 + 2 = 4 and God tells you it's 5, you better choose 5. That's what faith looks like. I believe it even when it's ridiculous because watch, with man it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. And when his son Jesus Christ came, I believe this Bible verse that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Even when the facts are stacked up against me, even when the facts say I can't do it, my faith says, yes, I can. Number three, faith follows God. Faith simply follows God. Look at verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Notice that God's seeking. He's seeking people after his own heart. You know what I realized about this? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we're not seeking, but as long as we're on this faith journey, as long as we're following God, a lot of times we're going to smack into God. Watch this, even before you're saved, as many as are led by the Spirit, to them they become the sons of God. And so you don't know exactly what you're looking for, but you're looking for something, and your faith becomes greater than your facts. And at that moment, you get saved, and now you're on this faith journey. I wasn't looking for my wife, but I'm no dummy. When I ran into her, I kept her. And I'm no dummy. When I ran into Jesus, we like to sing that song, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. But the Bible says God was seeking us. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking after us. He's looking for us. And so in that, faith follows God. So now that I've ran into him, I'm not turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know what I think is interesting? You talk about the Samaritan woman. Think about all the facts that were stacked up against her that day. She gets there. And she says, sir, the facts say you shouldn't be talking to me. First of all, I'm a woman. Second of all, I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, and we don't talk to each other. The Jews don't talk to Samaritans. This is against the facts. And Jesus is like, why are you worried about that? Then she has this second fact. She's like, Jesus is like, give me some water. And she's like, you don't even have anything to get water with, and this is a deep well. What are you going to get water with? The facts say that you can't get water out of there with anything. And Jesus is like, well, I got this living water. What is he talking about? The facts say she goes there expecting that this man won't even talk to her, expecting that he has nothing to draw with. The facts say when Jesus asks her a question, he says, hey, by the way, heard you had a few husbands. How's your husband doing? I don't have a husband. Thou hast said, well, you've had five husbands, and the man you're shacked up with now is not your husband. Oh, snap. You know what the kids say? Facts. These are big old facts. And she's like, Jesus says, she says, well, we know that Jacob, our father, he worshiped in this mountain. That's a fact. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you worship or who you worship. He says, if you drink of this water that I'm about to give you, you'll never thirst again. She said, Lord, give me this water. And here's the facts. She goes back. She's a woman. She goes back to her town. They would never listen to a woman, but she now has a faith that's greater than her facts. She goes back and tells her whole town, and she goes, he told me everything that I ever did. That's not even true. He just told them that you've been living with somebody, but you go back and she tells them, he told me everything I ever knew, and they come and they all get saved. You talk about faith over facts, but you know that all started with Jesus seeking, because the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. She just happened by, because as many as are led by the Spirit, but she was no dummy. When she ran into Jesus, she saw him for who he was, and all the facts that were there that were lined up against her, she said, no, my faith is going to be greater than these facts today. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Saul saw it, and it hurt him. And Christian, we're just the same way, aren't we? See, if you're really obedient to God, if you're really following God, then you're not looking at everything and the circumstances and all the things in front of you. You're looking past that. And you're looking at what God can do and what God will do. Faith follows God even when we can't see what he's doing, because we believe him so strongly. We believe he's leading us to a prosperous place. I've never been to heaven, but I believe I'm going there. Somebody asked me in discipleship, Pastor, what's heaven like? And this is what I said. It's really good. They're like, can you give us more? Got nothing for you. I just know it's really, really awesome. How do you know that? Faith. I've read the Bible. I know what the Bible says about it. The Bible had me at there's no more sea. There's no more places to swim. You know what I mean? Like, I can't swim. And so that the Bible had me there. Praise the Lord. And then there's this marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's food and there's no swimming. Praise be to God. But you know what faith really is? I can't swim a lick. And God's not going to talk to me audibly, but if I was out in the middle of the great ocean, the Pacific, and I went to the very deepest part where nobody has ever been to the ocean's floor, and God says, hey, Bryson, I want you to jump out into the water. I just want you to jump in. Here's the facts. And here's how I would be. Let me be honest. Lord, now you know good and well I can't swim. When you say jump, would it be okay if I do like the little kids at swim class and I jump in, but I hold the side of the boat and just kick my feet and blow bubbles? Is that enough faith for you, Lord? When you say, I want you to dive in, Lord, you know it's deep. You know where we're at here. Now, can I have some floaties, a life preserver? I mean, Lord, you know me. I am humble enough that I'll wear Ninja Turtle floaties if that's what you give me. But just jump in. That sounds a lot, because you know I can't swim. But if the Lord, if I could hear him audibly, if he was sitting beside me, he says, no, son, I just want you to trust me and jump. Would I have enough faith to do it? Something that I know factually I do not know how to do. If the Lord asked me to do it, if he commanded me to do it, would I have enough faith to jump? People sometimes illustrate that with the trust fall. And I think it's a stupid illustration, because I don't care. You can get Logan and Brad and some of the strongest men in our church, and I'm not standing on something high and falling, because accidents happen. Yeah, you can have Alex and DeAndre and Grayson and all these big strong dudes and Paul and Phil. You know, everybody can be standing there. You can get the whole church, and accidents happen. And the other thing I know that happened is I trust them, but they like to play jokes. And they'd be like, well, let's see here. Let's take the facts here. If the pastor falls, will it kill him or will it just give him a concussion? You know what I mean? They'll be weighing the options there. But when God says fall back and jump, he wants you just to completely let go. And Christian, I'll tell you, it's hard. You know how hard it was that one of the 12, we'll use the name that I like to call him, Didymus. Thomas, he doubted him, didn't he? He was unbelieving. In John 20 and verse 29, they've come, and, you know, Thomas has already been with Jesus and he's seen these miracles of Jesus. This man has literally seen the things Jesus has done, and yet he still was counting on facts over faith. Jesus has risen up, and Thomas has talked to his best friend. He's talked to his main guys, his boys, his homies, his dudes, his bros. And in that moment, they say, Thomas, we've seen the risen Savior. He says, I'm not going to believe y'all. Even the girls, Mary and Joanna, they're like, we were down at the grave and we saw John outrun Peter there, but John was a little punk and he was afraid to go in. So Peter went down in there first and he saw that the Savior was risen. So John came in after, and they came back, and they're like, we saw it too. I believe they called him Tommy Boy. They said, Tommy Boy, we saw it too. And Thomas says, I won't believe it unless I put my fingers in his side, unless I put my fingers in the print of the nails on his hands. I will not believe it. And I think that we're the same way. Thomas saw Jesus and Peter walking on water. Thomas saw Jesus feed the 5,000. Thomas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and still in that, he was still choosing facts over faith. And we're the same way, Christian. And Jesus comes to him and says, listen to me, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they have not seen, yet have believed. Listen, I've never seen Jesus face to face, but I believe that he went to the cross to pay for my sins. I've not met Jesus face to face. I've never heard his voice audibly, but I believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. Therefore, that faith should override all the facts. The things that can be proven, the things I should be able to know, wipe all those things away when faith is mixed in, because they mean nothing when Jesus shows up. Christian, I ask you tonight. Jesus, he says a couple of times, oh, ye of little faith. Or where is your faith? Where is your faith tonight? Are you relying on the facts that science and the world has told you have to be true and have to be proven in order for it to be so? Or are you leaning on your faith? I thank God that I didn't lean on facts for my salvation. You know, an Arminius, someone who's a works-based religion, they have to accept facts before they can ever entertain faith. Because they have to accept, well, I have to be baptized to be saved. The thief on the cross didn't have any theological evidence. He had no facts that had to be true. He just had faith that the man that was on the middle cross said he could be forgiven, and that was good enough for him. He says, in order for me to be saved, I got to say Hail Marys. I got to pray the rosary. I got to go confess to a man that's a sinner, probably a bigger sinner than the person confessing to him. That's what facts say. But faith says, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins. Facts and religion say, oh, if I don't pray this many times to the east, and if I don't fast this time of year, if I don't say this prayer every day, then the facts say that I cannot go to heaven. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The factual religions of the world say, oh, wouldn't you hate to have this one? When I die, then nothing happens, but I'm reincarnated and I'm going to be a blowfish in the next life. My faith says when I die, I'll be absent from my body and present with the Lord. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Faith is such a special thing. And you can add to your faith according to the Word of God. And I believe that every day we should pray that God would add to our faith. But could I encourage you tonight, stop paying attention so much to the facts. David wasn't, all the facts were stacked up against David. What are the facts? What are the facts against David? Saul commits this error and it's going to be taken away, prophesied. We get to 2 Samuel, David's now being anointed. And when David, when the prophet comes to see who this prophecy was about, he goes, there's Abinadab. Because remember they said about Saul? Saul's a big old guy. He's a good looking dude. He's a goodly man. That's got to be the one. So he goes and sees David's big brother and says, that's the one. It's him. No, it ain't him. And they keep bringing him in, brother after brother, not him. And then finally they bring this little freckle-faced, red-headed boy with sheep poop all over his coat. He says, that's the next king of Israel. Do you know how much faith the prophet had to have? Faith didn't. The prophet didn't have any faith. He's like, and God says, man looks on the outward appearance. Man looks at the facts. But God, he's looking past that at the heart. He's looking at the faith of that. And we learn through David's life, you know what? Pretty good decision, God. What are you looking at the outward appearance at today? God, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to do that. I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know how we're going to stay together. Everybody ever had this conversation? Lord, just help me keep it together. Because all the facts say that I should have a mental breakdown. All the facts say that I should be somewhere in a hole crying, screaming out. All the facts say that I should just give up and quit. All the facts say that I should just ignore that or ignore this. All the facts say that there's no hope. But our faith is greater than the facts. And tonight I would encourage you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, every Christian gets to a place like this, and there's places in our lives, no matter how faithful you are, that you can get this way. Well, we're looking at the facts, what shouldn't be possible, what doesn't look like it's possible, where everything is stacked up against us, and we got to look past the facts, get rid of the facts, and just say, God, you are the God of the possible. I don't believe in the facts of the impossible. I believe of the God of the impossible, of the possible. Is there anything too hard for God? If you believe that in faith tonight, there's no fact stacked against you that God can't overcome. As the music begins to play, perhaps there's a faith prayer you want to make tonight. Perhaps there's just any other prayer you want to make tonight. I would offer you a time at the altar of silence and prayer to the Lord. And as you would come tonight, I just say, just ask God that he would strengthen your faith, he would build your faith, that he would blind you from the facts so that you can trust him more and more each day. That's the difference between facts and faith. Lord, have your way and will. In Jesus' name. The altar is open. Jesus is coming.